Okay, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I always start out every week with good intentions of getting much further than I planned yet, and never actually achieve the goals that I set out for myself. Because I just find such great wealth in these particular passages. You know, this Sermon on the Mount by our Lord Jesus Christ, like I told you last week, is without a doubt one of the most misunderstood, misused, and misapplied passages in the entirety of God's Word. Men and women, even justified saints, those who have believed God's promise, rested in Christ as the Lord their righteousness, religious people like to take this sermon on the death and even seek to beat us down, stick us back under the law, as if our Lord Jesus Christ in this Sermon on the Mount is teaching us that if you'll do these things that I've said, you'll merit or earn or gain eternal life by your obedience to God's law. That's not what's going on here. And here's the thing, you know, we looked at the introduction last week. We're going to begin looking this morning at the Beatitudes, and we're only going to cover the first one. Blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. As I thought about this passage this week, this one Beatitude in particular, the thing that came into my mind is this. Before our Lord Jesus Christ ever begins to speak words in these three chapters to rescue the law, and that's what he's about to do in Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7, after he gets through with these Beatitudes, this pronouncement of blessings, our Lord Jesus Christ seeks to rescue the law from the traditions of men and reestablish the far-reaching qualities of the law as it was originally given. You know, that's the thing. They had lowered the standards of the law, and most people in our generation are the same. We seem to think by nature that somehow or another, as long as we don't do the deed, as long as it's just a thought process, that somehow or another that it's not as bad before Almighty God. Our Lord clears that up, does He not? The law has far-reaching effects. It doesn't reach just to the outward acts. Where does it reach? It reaches to the motives, to the content of the heart, to the actions both inwardly and outwardly. And we need to be clear on that. And here's the reality of it. Our Lord sets it clear over in Matthew chapter 6. He tells them, I think it's chapter 5, that if you look on a woman to lust after, what have you done? Or vice versa, if a woman looks on a man to lust after him, what has she done? She's committed adultery already in her heart. And there is no distinction. One is equally as sinful. Now, that doesn't mean go ahead and go do that act. But it just makes it clear, if we're going to get down to brass tacks, to obedience to the law, you've got to get down to where it starts at. In our hearts, in our minds, in our understanding. And so before our Lord rescues this law and shows us how far it reaches, even in us as His children, He speaks words of comfort and encouragement like a father to his children. He begins by doing exactly what he commands every one of his servants, every one of his preachers to do in every generation on his behalf. What is that? Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. Speak, now listen to this language, speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. Not as in the process of being pardoned, it's pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. In her own person? No. Where? In Messiah, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the very first words our Lord Jesus Christ spoke as He taught are what's commonly referred to as a beatitude. Now, what is a beatitude? Well, a beatitude, by very definition, is this. It's a statement of blessing. It's a statement of favor. It's a statement of approval. And more important to me as a child of God, it's a statement of grace, is what it is. Each of these Beatitudes begins with the same word. Every one of them. And it's that one English word, blessed, including our text for this morning. And if you go home today and you look up that word translated blessed in English, in the original language, the word blessed, you know what it means? It's very simple. It means happy. And that's about as far as most people look. But when we think about it, when we think about what our Lord Jesus Christ is seeking to teach here, and when you think about the context of the Beatitudes in our Lord's teaching, it means a whole lot more than just happy. In the sense of feeling gladness or joy, or it's not a reference to some mystical and magical and emotional experience that men and women might have. When our Lord Jesus Christ pronounced this blessedness or this beatitude on those to whom He's teaching, it meant literally this: blessed eternally. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Meaning that it's a blessing and a benefit of justification and eternal life that we're talking about here. You say, well, I don't see that. I don't see anything about justification or eternal life. Well, listen, you've got to compare Scripture with Scripture. How can we know what the word blessed means? Well, think about it like this. King David used the same word, blessed, in Psalm 32, did he not? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Right? Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquity is covered. But look over at Romans chapter. Hold your place there in Matthew 5. Look over at Romans chapter 4. When Paul makes reference to King David's words from back over in Psalm 32, he makes it clear that we're talking about much more. We're talking about being blessed to God. It's much more than just a happiness and an emotional experience. Folks, the difference between blessed and not blessed is eternal salvation versus eternal condemnation. Notice what he says here in Romans chapter 4. Look at verse 3. What saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, Romans 4, verse 3, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace. If you're working for it, what is it? You're paying off a debt. But to him, and underline this passage if you don't have it underlined, and tell your friends, make it clear, you can explain to them exactly what you believe about salvation. Salvation is this, but to him that worketh not. You see that? But does what? Believeth on him that is improving every single solitary day. Isn't that what yours says? The one who has the greatest faith. The one who's the most sincere. The one who goes the furthest and achieves the most. Isn't that what it said? No. Believe it on him who justifies what kind of people? That's the question you need to ask yourself. Am I ungodly? Have I really seen myself as ungodly? His faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David, verse 6 says, also describes the blessedness. Now there's that word. Remember our Lord? Blessed is the poor in spirit. David describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Now listen, where there's righteousness, what is there? There's life. Spiritual life. Eternal life. The difference between me before and a lost unbeliever is this. I have a righteousness. And having a righteousness, matter of fact, according to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the righteousness of God imputed to me. Therefore, I'm alive. Alive to God, able to serve God acceptably through Jesus Christ my Lord. Saying, verse 7, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not now, and he will not ever do one thing. What will he not do to you as a justified saint? Oh, preacher, you don't know what I've done. Oh, yeah, we do know what we've done. But what will God not do? He will not charge sin to you. He just won't do it. You mean to tell me, preacher, if I go out and I kill somebody, God ain't going to... We don't use those things to justify bad behavior. But folks, truth is still truth. God will not impute sin to you. Ever. So when we see this word blessed used particularly in the New Testament, our mind should immediately think of someone who's in a state of grace. Somebody who is fully entitled to all salvation, one who is already justified and already saved through the accomplished death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, you know this? A sinner has to be blessed. That is to say, they have to be justified. They have to be sanctified. They have to be fully entitled to all of salvation based on the imputed righteousness of Christ before they can begin to serve God acceptably in any capacity. Paul made this clear when he told those Hebrew believers, listen, without faith, not my belief, without faith, what? What faith? The faith of Christ. His obedience, His blood, His righteousness. That which our faith declares. Not our faith, but what? The faith of the Scriptures declare. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And see, this is one of the reasons Christ began His Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitude. This blessedness is an evidence in every justified sinner who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and rests exclusively in His blood and righteousness as their only hope and cause of salvation of eternal life. I like what David said in Psalm chapter 2, verse 12. He tells you and me, kiss the Son, lest He be angry. You perish from the way. When His wrath is kindled but a little bit. Blessed, you hear that? There's that blessed again. Blessed, eternally happy, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, are they that put their trust one place, put their trust in Him. Now, every one of these Beatitudes contains a description of those who've been blessed. He's not saying here, if you do these things, you'll get blessed. In other words, what these Beatitudes are telling us, these aren't words that call on you and me to be poor in spirit, or to mourn, or to hunger and thirst after righteousness, or to be meek, or to be forgiven in order to gain, attain, or maintain eternal life. That's what they used to tell me. They'd take this here and they'd say, if you're not poor in spirit, you can't get life. That's not true. And we'll see that in just a minute. He's not calling on us to do something to get to blessing. He's saying the ones that are blessed, what's already occurred. These things are evident in their life. It's kind of like to me, the thing that I wrote down in my notes is this. Kind of like the fruit, not the fruits of the Spirit. I always, people really say, well, you got to have the fruits of the Spirit. Find that for me in this book. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. What is it? It's fruit. What are the fruit of the Spirit? Fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And I've had people, religious people, tell me, well, I've got one of the fruits. I've got maybe the love, joy, and peace, but I don't have that gentleness and meekness. You don't have these fruit of the Spirit, you're lost. Is that clear enough for you? No fruit of the Spirit. You don't possess every one of these qualities of character, and you as a justified saint, you're lost. Now, the definition comes down to what these qualities of character are. Every child of God possesses all these qualities of character, not perfectly. You hear me? But they do possess them now, seeing what are these qualities of character, this fruit of the Spirit. It's evidence that they've been given life from the One who is life. And as we begin these Beatitudes, we have to keep that in mind that the character described here, all these things that he talks about, are the fruit and effect of having been blessed by God. You would never be poor in spirit. You would never mourn. You would never be meek. You would never seek after and hunger and thirst after righteousness. Never. Unless you've been blessed to God. Now you wouldn't. They will always, religion puts the cart before the horse, do they not? But listen, here's the reality. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Where? In heavenly places. In Christ Jesus. Hold on. When? When I accepted Him as my personal Lord and Savior. No, ma'am. No, sir. According as He hath chosen us, where? In Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. How are we holy and without blame before Him? We're blessed. You're not blessed, you're not holy and without blame. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Why did He do it that way? He simply wanted to. And shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? I always find it so interesting how God views flesh. Now, we don't like it. Our nature hates it. To God, what are we? Shall the thing... You hear that? That's God's language of us. Shall the thing form? That's a thing. Isn't it? What is Almighty God, what is all flesh? Thing. He says of us, what are we? We're dust in a small balance. Now, we have such a high opinion of ourselves. I tell you, an excellent example of this blessedness, being eternally blessed of our Lord, is seen in an Old Testament saying. You know who it's seen in? It's seen in Abel. He was hated by his brother, wasn't he? And not only was he hated by his brother, but his brother Cain, what did his brother Cain do to him? You think two brothers ought to get along. His brother killed him. Buried him in a shallow grave. Why? Why'd Cain do that? Cain realized something. What'd Cain realize through the teaching and instruction of Almighty God? He wasn't blessed. The Apostle John gave us some insight into this. Listen to this. John said this, "For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore?" Why did he slew? Why did he kill him? Why did Cain kill Abel? Because his own works were evil. Now, what was his works, folks? See, these are the things religion don't share with you. What was Cain's works? What works did God pronounce a curse upon? Huh? Two men went up to worship God. Who were they? Cain and Abel. They both brought a sacrifice, did they not? According to God's command, brought a sacrifice. What was the sacrifice to be in? Blood. An innocent victim died in your place. Yet, how did Cain come? Came without blood. Came without a sacrifice. He didn't believe in the necessity of a mediator and a surety and a substitute. You say, all them Old Testament saints can't be held accountable for that. Yes, they can, just like we are. You need a substitute. Somebody got to tell you about him. Somebody's got to point you to him. Because his own works were evil and his brother's works were righteous. What did he do? Killed a lamb. And yet God Almighty says His works are righteous. Who raised the grain and the plants? Cain did. He dunged it, weeded it, watered it, cared for it, nourished it, plucked it, packaged it, and brought it. His works were evil. Nothing wrong with grain, nothing wrong with an animal. Nothing makes an animal right. But if a man or woman's person is not right and not acceptable and not righteous, everything that they do, you hear me? Everything that they do, what is it? It's unrighteous. All of that. Loving our brother is not a condition of salvation. You hear me? It's an evidence that we've been blessed. He said in this same passage in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 through 14, he says, we know we have passed, not will pass, we have passed from death unto life. How do we know it? Because we love who? Very specific. Not the world. You know it's not the world because in that chapter 2, what did he say? Love not the world, neither the things that are of the world. Do we love the brethren? Who's the brethren? Those who we have fellowship with through Christ Jesus our Lord. So whatever beatitude we're looking at, these aren't conditions that we meet in order to gain, maintain, or attain salvation. Now look at this first one. Blessed is the poor in spirit. What's that mean to us? What's it mean to you this morning? Well, here we see the spirit and attitude of a person who's been slain by the law. Paul stated it this way. Write this verse down and look at it this afternoon. Romans chapter 7, verse 9. He says, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it, listen to this, what did the commandment do? It slew me. Well, answer me this question. In what sense was the Apostle Paul, I wanted to say slew, that's the word that law slew. In what sense was he slain? What does that mean to us? What's he talking about here? Well, he makes it very clear here. He said, when he makes this statement, for I was alive without the law once, was he really alive? What did he do? He assumed he was alive. Just like most of your friends and family and mine as well. People we know, religious acquaintances and otherwise, they think they're alive. But then he says, but then the commandment came. Came how? He had been reading the law all his life. Just like people that we know read the law and they're trying to live by the law. They don't hear the law. Now what Paul said to those at Galatia, tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear it? Do you not hear what it requires? I think of the self-righteousness and the brashness of those Israelite people when they stood there before Joshua and they demanded of Joshua, you give us his commandments and we'll obey his commandments and we'll be his people and he'll be our God. And he said to them, look at, you know, if somebody heard that from a drunk, said, I'm going to quit drinking, go to church, be moral, sincere, dedicated, they'd bring him before the church and parade around and say, this is the most wonderful creature that's ever been created. These people say, give us his law and his commandments and his statutes and we'll keep them and walk in them and he'll be our God, we'll be his people. He said, you cannot serve the Lord. What a response. Why? He's a holy God. And he will not forgive your sins. Not based on your obedience. See, that the mistake Israel made all along, and the mistake my generation makes more than any others, is they think that somehow, some way, their obedience to even God's holy law, which is holy, just, perfect, and good, somehow makes a difference between life and death. And all it does is pronounces a curse. So what Paul's saying is, before that Spirit applied the law to his heart and his conscience, Paul thought he was alive spiritually, able to do those things by way of obedience and morality that made him acceptable and worthy before God. But now, having been brought to face with the fact of who he was and what he was by nature, being brought face to face with the spiritual demands of God's holy law, he's forced to confess for the first time, what am I? I'm a dead man. Spiritually dead. And therefore I'm unable to do anything by way of obedience that would satisfy this God before whom I'm naked. See, this God-given knowledge of his spiritual poverty, what did it do? It forced Paul, just like all the God's elect in every generation, to look outside of themselves and look to Christ and rest in his righteousness imputed alone as his only hope and cause of salvation. Paul said, the law is our schoolmaster, it's our tutor. To do what? To drive us to itself? No, to drive us to Christ. Says to bring us to Christ. Literally means to drive us to Christ. Why? That we might be justified by faith. So to be poor in spirit, let me be very, very clear here, is to be one who by the Spirit has been reproved of sin. Our Lord said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, what will he do? He'll reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. And I'm telling you this morning, every sinner who is poor in spirit, by God's Holy Spirit, they've been reproved of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. One who's poor in spirit is one who knows that your own sinfulness, you know it to the point that you know that you'll never be able to do anything by way of obedience that would entitle you to or maintain for you into eternal life. That sinner's poor in spirit who has no hope of assurance, no hope of eternal life, no hope of eternal salvation except in, through, and by the accomplished death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the verse that has come to mean more to me than anything else is this one: God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom this world is crucified to me. But not only is this world dead to me, what am I? This world considers me dead. But I'd point out something else to you in this verse. Christ didn't say, blessed are the spiritually poor, did he? He said what? Blessed. And actually the word "thee" is in italics. The actual statement, blessed poor in spirit, is the way it's written. You might be thinking, well, you're kind of splitting hairs now. What do you mean? What's the difference between saying blessed are the poor in spirit as opposed to blessed? Blessed are those that are spiritually poor. Well, think about it like this. If Christ had said, blessed are the spiritually poor, who would it mean? It'd mean all men and women without exception are blessed. Because all men and women without exception, what are they? They're spiritually poor. Are they not? All men and women without exception, even me, even you before justification, before regeneration, before conversion, what are we? We're dead in trespasses and sin. All by nature, what are we? We're alienated from God. And listen, we're enemies in our mind by wicked works. All of us. All of us by nature, what do? We owe a debt to God's law and justice we cannot pay, assisted by whatever aid, or assisted by whatever agency, even by the Holy Spirit. Folks, listen to me. Even now as a justified saint, some 28 years, I don't know, I can't produce a righteousness. Even with His Holy Spirit, Christ in me, the hope of glory, Bart, I can't produce a righteousness. All that I do, all that I touch, have you prayed one perfect prayer? Gave one perfect gift. Have you ever had perfect love? One time. The answer is what? Not on your life. But even though all by nature are spiritually poor in this position, we also know this: all aren't blessed eternally. No, they're not. See, here's the thing. All don't know and recognize the extent of their spiritual poverty. You ask most people how they stand before God, people that are involved in religion, and their answer usually goes something like this. Well, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm not as bad. You ever heard that? At least I'm not as bad as I could be. Folks, that's humanity at its best. As natural-born sons of God, natural-born sons of Adam, we insist, do we not, on seeking to establish a righteousness on our own. Paul said it to the Jews, but the same applies to you and me, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. And this is us too. Everybody wants to make it just to the Jews. You're ignorant of God's righteousness, you know what you're always going to do? Going about to establish your own. Why? You refuse to submit and come under the righteousness of God that's found in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as long as you are trying to produce a righteousness in any way, shape, form, or fashion, whether it's by your faith or by your church attendance or by your turning over a new leaf or becoming more moral or maybe even progressively holy in your mind, you're not poor in spirit. Because he said, blessed are poor in spirit. It's also important that we know and recognize that the character of the poor in spirit is not evidenced by one simply saying that God would be just to damn me and give me exactly what I deserve. I actually know men and women that base their salvation on this, that they think that they're saved because they know how filthy, rotten, dead dog, dirty of a sinner they are. But knowing that you're a sinner, that's not salvation. Salvation is this. It's knowing that in spite of the fact that you understand and realize who and what you are by nature, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not charging their trespasses to them. That's salvation. Not enough to say, well, I'm just a filthy sinner and God would be just to send me to hell. You're not saved. If you don't see how a just God can at the same time be just and by no means clear you of your guilt and at the same time be holy, if you don't understand that, you are not saved. Now, you're not. Notice the last part of this verse and we'll quit. Look back at our text. Blessed the poor in spirit, for theirs is, and I capitalized and underlined it in my note, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't say they get it. They're poor in spirit, what? They've got it. It's not He still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Those who are poor in spirit, folks, they not only hear the gospel with their physical ears, but they're given spiritual ears. They're given spiritual eyes. They're given an understanding that all the promises and privileges are theirs right now. Where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, the apostles approached our Lord Jesus Christ one time and they asked Him. They said this to Him. Listen to this language. The disciples came and said unto Him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Why not speak plainly to them? He answered and said unto them, this is our Lord, this is sweet little loving Jesus. Because it is given unto you to know, you hear that? To know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, what is it? Not given. But He continues. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing what? They don't see. They hearing? They can hear it. I tell you, you might be sitting here this morning hearing every word I say. It just goes right over your head. You can hear it with ease. But you don't have spiritual ears. You can see it with your eyes. Don't have spiritual sight. Seeing you don't see, hearing you don't hear, you don't have any understanding. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall not hear, or you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. But this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, should understand with their heart, should be converted, and I should heal them. But listen to this. Here's this word again. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And don't you dare read a verse like that with thinking about what wise Solomon said twice. The hearing ear and the seeing eye. Yea, the Lord hath made what? Even the both of them. If you see, if your eyes see, your ears hear, you didn't figure this out on your own. And you didn't. Eternal life is something we have to wait till we get to heaven to find out whether or not we got it. It's not. John said this, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know. And he was writing a letter to them. That you might know that you have eternal life. Where? When you get to heaven's door and you stand before foolishly like these idiots talk about, St. Peter ain't going to be the one that's giving you admittance or turning you away. It ain't St. Peter's gate. You believe on the name of the Son of God that you might know that you have eternal life. And that you may continue to believe on what? The name of the Son of God. See, the gospel not only reaches the ears, but where does it reach? It reaches the heart. I always point here, but it reaches the understanding. The gospel enters into God's children. It's applied to them. And they receive it and they embrace it joyfully. And I tell you what, look at one last verse and we'll quit. Look over at Hebrews chapter 11. This eternal weight of glory is prepared for them. It's given to them. And they're born heirs of it. And listen, you got every right to it. It's yours. Our Lord told His apostles there in John 14, He said, let not your hearts be troubled. You don't have to go there. I'm going to quote. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Do what? Believe also in me. In my Father's house is many mansions. And if it wasn't so, what? I wouldn't tell you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, what is the promise? Yea, doubtless I'll come to you and bring you to where I am. And there you'll be for how long? Forever. But here's the thing. Right now, you and I enjoy these promises by God-given faith. But thank God one day, either at our death, we sang this hymn just a few seconds ago. I don't know where it's at now. But I love that last verse of that hymn that we sang. Oh, that day when freed from sinning. Can you envision that? What day are you going to be freed from sinning? When this old body dies. Here's the thing. When you're freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face. One day, either at our death or at Christ's coming, we'll fully possess what we possess now by hope. Look here what he says. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. We'll quit right here. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. But having seen them afar off, and were persuaded, and embraced, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country. That is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. For He hath prepared for them what? What's He prepared for us? A city. Not down here. Where is it? It's the city where our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb, slain. That one where we'll follow that Lamb in that place whithersoever he goeth. Next Sunday we'll come back and we'll pick up with the second beatitude, which is just a natural progression from those that are poor in spirit. What's the next thing that happens? Blessed are they that mourn. Let's stand together.